several sermons on faith on Sunday night, and figured we'd do something different for a little while. And obviously, we just finished up Wednesday night on true happiness, and we saw that last Wednesday night that if we do experience true happiness, it'll have to be God that does it, and because He's in control of everything. And so we'll be starting something else on the following Wednesday, and I figure we'd mix it up tonight. Tonight's title of the sermon is the introduction of a king, or meet the king. And of course, the book of Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as a king, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But anyway, we I wanted to say something about the marriage retreat, and I said this in Sunday school to the fellas, and I told them that we had earlier in the summer we had Brother Cooper here and had a youth rally and so forth, and again, the way anything we do with our youth is for our youth, and if anybody else shows up, it's just more of a blessing for them. But of course, it was geared for our teenagers, and so do that. And that's the philosophy of our VBS as well. We do all the things that we do for our kids here in our church, and if others come, that would be a great blessing as well. And so the teens had their time at the youth rally, and the kids had their time at the VBS, and so I didn't want to leave us adults out. We need something as well, and special, and so that's why we'll be having the marriage and family thing. And I believe everybody in here is either married. If you're not married, you're at least part of a family, and so that should cover everybody. And we'll have those split sessions, and at 6 o'clock, I'll take the kids. And if there is any babies at that time, my wife will take the babies. I'm not doing that. Amen. And so we'll let her do that, but we'll let everybody else be in the split sessions with the Patricks, and you're going to love them. And of course, I told you about their smiles, and I told you that some people smile, and you're wondering, what are they up to? they're just a little bit mischievous and things like that. Their smiles are for real, and again, you think there can't be anybody this nice. This sweet, and but they are, and you're going to enjoy hearing from them. And then also, of course, at 7 we'll have the preaching in here where everybody comes back together, and so forth. And so we'll just do that Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday night will be a normal time at 7, not 6, and we'll have preaching. And he'll preach for us then. So we're looking forward to them coming, and good friends of ours. He runs the camp that I took teenagers to for probably 10 years or so, and even people before me took them there. So we've known him a long time, and they have a great family, and the Lord's really blessed them. So anyway, I'm looking forward to you meeting them. And then this Wednesday, we'll not be here. Brother Raji's going to preach for me on Wednesday night, and I hated to, I've already missed 2 Wednesday night this month with the preaching out, and so I hated to go, but my son, he always, every time he's moved, he always has me a list of things that Dad needs to do for him when he moves. And so we actually had to go to Spain when he moved to Spain, and I hung up shelves and redid water pipes and things like that over in Spain. And then now he's moved to Virginia. He's been praying about taking a position up there, Heritage Baptist Church, and I think it's something Woodbridge. There we go. I always want to try to go. Anyway, Woodbridge, Virginia, and Brother Mark Carpenter is the pastor there, and so he's going to be the assistant pastor, and Jessica, she has been told she's going to teach first grade 1 year, and then she can be the church secretary after that, and so that's right up her alley. She'd rather do secretarial than teach, so anyway, sounds like a fit place for them, and so but there's already that list, amen? And that Dad needs to hang this, and Dad needs to fix this for me, and so forth. And so we're going to go up there, and we'd like to go to church one time up there to see where they're going to be in church, see where those grandkids are going to be walking the hallways. And so I appreciate Brother Raji filling in for me Wednesday, and we're going to go up there and see them and do my little list. So y'all pray for me that I'm able to accomplish, because it keeps growing. First time I talked to him, it was just 2 things. Now it's on up a little higher and things like that. So anyway, we'll see. But tonight we're going to talk about Meet the King, or the introduction of the King. And I'm going to start preaching a little bit of a series about the King, and that's what I was saying a while ago. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are known as the Gospels, first four books of the New Testament. And each one of them portrays or presents Jesus in a different angle. Obviously, he's the same person, but just like I am a dad, which has a list of things to do in Virginia, I'm also a husband. I'm also a friend, and I hope all of you consider me as your friend. And then I'm the pastor, and then, you know, just different hats. And so that would be a different, you know, an introduction. The same way with you. You would have different hats. That you would be a husband or a wife, or you'd be a father or a daughter, a father or a mother, or a child, and things like that. And then wherever you work, you'd have that title, things like that. So same person, just different explanations or different aspects about your life. And so same thing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wanted to portray him as the King of the Jews. And then Mark wanted to portray him, or did portray him, as a servant. He took on the form of a servant. He was God, but he took on the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, and came down to serve. Luke portrays him as the Son of Man, showing his 100% of mankind, being a human man. And then John obviously talks about how that he was the Son of God. And so that was the four aspects there in these things. But what we're going to look at is Matthew. And over the next several weeks, a couple of months maybe, we're going to look at different aspects of the King. But tonight we're just going to do a introduction, a nutshell type thing of the King. And so Matthew 1:1, it says here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so we see here that David was a king. You know, we know that Israel, it wasn't God's plan for them to have a king. You know, God was supposed to be their leader, and God was supposed to be the one that took care of all them. But other countries and people started getting kings, and they wanted a king. And of course, obviously, we know Saul was the first king, and he did great for a while, but he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord, you know, left him and didn't help him anymore because he had made some mistakes and things like that, and where his focus was. And then David came in. He was a man after God's own heart. So we see here that this is where the kingdom or the lineage of the kings came in to play. And so this is showing him that he fulfills that. He fulfilled his lineage in that line of kingdom. And we won't take time to read it, but verses 2 through 17, it lists all the genealogies, all the begats. And if you don't know what begat meant, that means that there were their parents. They gave birth to those people, and they begat there. And so verses 2 through 17 is the genealogies, and I believe it's 14 different generations listed there, and of the bloodlines on his human side. So then we'll look down in verse 18. We'll just basically see here that Matthew is showing that he's in the lineage of David. He's going to be a king just like David was, and so forth. But in verse 18 it says here, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. All right, and he said, now this his birth is a little different than all these other ones. So-and-so they begat, so-and-so they begat, and so-and-so they begat. So that was, you know, a normal process in those lineages. Now, but Jesus was on this wise. In other words, the reason he said that was it's a little bit different. And so, in other words, if we were explaining everybody in here is you know, normal, everybody's in this, but we might call somebody's name out and say, now this person, this is on this wise. They're a little bit abnormal. They're not, you know, just like everybody else. I'm just kidding. But anyway, we see here it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when Mary his mother was espoused to Joseph. That word there means basically like we would say engaged. To Joseph before they came together, before they got married, before obviously there was any physical relationships there. It says here, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And of course, it was saying here, on this wise. In other words, usually, if you had a couple that was engaged to be married, and you know, before they had come together, she showed up expecting. You know, just like Joseph could have said, what's going on here? I thought me and you were going to be married. I thought me and you were going to have kids together, things like that. So kind of a awkward situation here. But we know the story. The Holy Ghost came to Joseph and said, look, you don't have to put her away. And that's because that's what it said here in verse 19. And then Joseph, once he saw that she was expecting, her husband, and that's why it says here, Joseph, her husband. It didn't say Joseph, his daddy. Joseph, the father of the baby. No, it says Joseph, her husband. So again, we know that he was God's son, not Joseph's son. Obviously, Joseph did his part in raising and providing and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we see here, but Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, who minded or was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he didn't put her on Facebook and say, you know, I was engaged to this chick, and lo and behold, she comes up expecting, so buh-bye, I'm out. He didn't do that. He was like, okay, and you know, I'll just be quiet and we'll just separate, things like that. But of course, the Holy Ghost came to him, and the angel of the Lord said, hey, don't worry about it. She's expecting, yes, but it's God's son. She's the Virgin Mary still. And the reason she was chosen, because she was a good young lady, somebody that God respected and so forth, and chose her. So we see here that God used the book of Matthew in three important ways. If we're going to look how that the king was established here, but he used this book, Matthew, in three important ways. First of all, it was known as maybe a bridge builder. Of course, if you study in the Bible how many hundreds of years between Genesis to Revelation and Old Testament and New Testament and 400 silent years and so forth, you can see, obviously, there's no way that it would have stayed right unless God kept it that way. And He kept it right. But Matthew was kind of a bridge builder of all that the Old Testament had said. This was going to happen, this was going to happen, this was going to happen, this was going to happen. Matthew was that bridge builder saying, okay, it has happened, or it is happening, and this is what God's going to do. And so Matthew, the book of Matthew, was a bridge builder, first of all. So the book of Matthew was a bridge that leads us out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And again, just like anything, Satan's going to try to mess stuff up. And so we can see that there was Old Testament prophecy, there was Old Testament history, and there were some things that said this is going to happen. And now Matthew is written hundreds of years later that this did happen, and this is going to happen. And this is the way God wants. And so, Satan would get all mixed up in there and that's not possible. It's been too long. And so that throws doubt on it. There's no way that could be happening. That was just a fairy tale back then anyway. Then there's those that say, no, we need to still keep the law. We need to live, by the Ten Commandments, things like that, and which I agree with. All right, we don't not throw them out just because Jesus is here. He said, look, I said the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments says don't kill. I say don't hate. It says don't commit adultery. I say don't even lust. And so He just comes down and shows that I didn't come to do away with it. I come to fulfill it and to maybe increase it a little bit here. But we see that the book of Matthew is that bridge, starting of that bridge. And the theme in the Old Testament was found in Genesis 5:1. And it says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. All right? If you look at Genesis 5:1, you would see that it says, now this whole conglomeration obviously was the generation of Adam, the first man. And then verse 3 of chapter 5 says here, God created man in His own image. And so He was saying that this was God's plan. He created this man and He wanted to have fellowship with him. But man sinned. All right, so this started a whole new thing going. That there needed to be a Savior. He was going to be born of a virgin. And all the prophecies that we can see in the Old Testament, Matthew saying, okay, it's happened. He's here now. He's actually here on the earth and things like that. So Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And He is known as the second Adam, or the last Adam. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. So when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And then it says here, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so that first man, that first Adam, was made to fellowship with God and to bring God glory and to live like God wanted him to. But obviously sin got involved and so forth. And so now there needed to be some reconciliation. And we won't ever have to do it again. They won't ever have to be another Adam or a third Adam. But there's the last Adam, that he's going to be a quickening spirit. He's going to be made to be able to save us. So in Genesis 5, that phrase from Genesis 5 all the way through the Bible, you see this phrase right here, and he died. And he died. Now, obviously, there were some that made it a long time. If you look at Methuselah's age, I mean, he lived a long time. But he still eventually died. And that wasn't the plan. Adam and he died. That wasn't God's plan. He wanted Adam to live and fellowship with him forever. But sin got involved and he died. So there had to be a king and there had to be a savior. There had to be this. And so that's where it started. But in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's why people had to die. And that's why, obviously, that we don't live hundreds of years like some of the ones in the Old Testament did, because sin has made it more prevalent on our bodies and on time and things like that. But we see here that Matthew emphasizes the birth, not the death. Not the death. And so we had in the Old Testament, and he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. Why? Because of sin. And so now God is saying, okay, I'm going to fix that. Now you might live your 70, you know, your 70 promised years. You might even live a little past that, things like that. And you might die physically. But if you're born again, you're never going to die. You're going to heaven. And so we see that this is the starting of Matthew. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we're seeing here that the birth is being emphasized now that Matthew's bridged from the death. Here's sin, here's how it got here, and he died. So-and-so begat, and he died. But now we're not going to talk about and magnify the death, we're going to talk about the birth and magnify the birth. So God promised a Redeemer in the Old Testament, and that Redeemer was Jesus Christ. And it was fulfilled in several places, obviously throughout there. And the key word in Matthew was fulfilled. 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 So the prophecies back in the Old Testament, Matthew is that bridge saying, okay, this was prophesied, but it's been fulfilled. This was prophesied, but it's been fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1:22-23 there, where we are, it says here, now all this was done that it might be, there it is, fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophets, spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So we see in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, hey, we're going to have a Savior, and He's going to be born of a virgin. And then now here in Matthew chapter 1. It happened. What was prophesied in Isaiah, it has been fulfilled. Hosea 11:1 says this, and when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Get him out. Get him out. And there was times where he had to be hidden and so forth, things like that. So Matthew 2:22-23 says this, being warned of God in a dream, aside in the parts of Galilee, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be, and here it is, fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets. And so again, all the things, and we won't take time to look at all of them, we'd be here till next week, that it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and here in the first book of the New Testament, it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. So obviously we can put our trust in the Bible and Matthew being a bridge builder. Not only was he a bridge builder, number two, by way of introduction, he was a biographer. He was a biographer. In other words, he was saying, okay, it was prophesied and fulfilled. And let me tell you something about him. So now he's going to start introducing us to the king and telling us little bits and pieces. And so what we said a while ago, some of us are dads, some of us are moms, some of us are employees, some of us are unemployed, some of us are sisters and brothers, things like that. We all have those hats, but then we also have more about us. And let me tell you what kind of husband he is, or let me tell you what kind of sister she is. And so this is what Matthew has done. He said, look, it was prophesied that he would be here, and he's here. And let me just tell you how awesome he is. He's great. And so he's going to talk to us about him in the book of Matthew. And so as it says here, as a former tax collector, he was accustomed to keeping systematic records. And if you've ever had any dealings with the IRS, you know they are systematically record-keeping people. All right. Now, there's some scams out there today that says, you know, you may be owed some money and from the IRS. And if you'll hire us, we'll find out if you do. And we'll take your money. That's a scam. And then there's, back taxes. We know that you owe some back taxes. And we can help you. That's a scam, too. They know. And so same thing here. Matthew was very detailed. And so in describing the king, he was very detailed. And so Matthew describes Jesus as a doer and a teacher. A doer and a teacher. And so, yes, he's the virgin-born Messiah. And and he's the fulfillment of all those prophecies. But what I've seen, and I'm very meticulous, he's a doer. Do as I say, not as I do. I don't think that's the verse. He was like, he said, look, follow my example. And he was a teacher. He didn't want us to go through life worrying about it. He wanted to teach us. So we see here he recorded at least 20 specific miracles in the book of Matthew. And then he's recorded six, I would say, major sermons. There was obviously more, but he recorded those in his book. And so he was like, look, he's a doer and he's a teacher. When he gets things done, and he's going to teach us some things. And we can learn from him. And so, again, we'll just real quickly go through these. In chapters 5 through 7, very famous sermon that Jesus preached was known, the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, Jesus preached this sermon. And of course, all of us in here that's been in saved and in church for a long time, we've been influenced by different people. We've been influenced by different passages that we've read. We've been influenced by maybe different songs that we've heard. But there's probably some sermons. I can remember some that I can't remember what I preached this morning. All right? That's how bad my memory is. But I can remember sermons that I heard when I was 15, all right, 16 years old. And I can give the points. That was how much that God used that sermon. And put it on me. And so obviously we see here that Matthew was very systematic. He was very detailed. And he wrote down, as he was moved on the Holy Spirit, about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, okay, he not only preached the Sermon on the Mount, but one of my other favorite sermons was the parables and the kingdoms. He said in chapter 13, he listed a lot of those parables. And Jesus, obviously he was a doer and a teacher. And he used parables to do some teaching. And then he said, oh yeah, and this other one over in chapter 18, that was that lesson on forgiveness. And he said, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? Mm-mm. 70 times seven. Boom! Doer and teacher. Implanted in his brain. No, Jesus said 70 times seven. What? And some of you can do the math and you know the number. But that just means a lot. Just keep forgiving. And the Bible even says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. So, I want to keep forgiving. I don't want to draw the line. And so he said, man, you should have heard this lesson on forgiveness. In chapter 23, he said, man, he preached this sermon on the Pharisees. He's like, boy, don't you get out of line in your giving. Don't do it for man's, eyes. You do it because God says so. And you do it because you love God. And hey, you praying, like we heard in Sunday school this morning? Yeah, it's important. Every home needs prayer, needs to be involved in prayer, but don't do it for public. Don't do it for gratification of everybody thinking, oh, they're super Christian. No, don't do that. You'll be like a Pharisee. And boy, you should have heard that sermon on the Pharisee. And in chapter 24 and 25, he said that was a prophetic discourse on the Mount of Olives. And so forth. And then, man, oh yeah, I forgot this one. Chapter 10 is when he got all of us apostles together and told us what he expected out of an apostle. If you love this person and this person and this person and this person more than you love me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. I was like, I got to love you more than I love Granny? I got to love you more than I love my mom? Yeah. And so forth. Wow. And so he was describing this king that preached all these sermons. And so we see here that Matthew was a bridge builder. And Matthew was from that Old Testament to New Testament. Matthew was also the biographer. He talked about the life of Christ and some of the sermons that he preached and some of the things he did and taught. It was amazing. And so then we see here, thirdly, and by the way of introduction, Matthew not only was the bridge builder from the old to the new. He was not only the biographer and told us a lot about Christ. Thirdly, we see here he was a believer himself. And so, again, I think that gives us a little bit more credibility if we're trying to sell something. And so, it's kind of like a car salesman. Oh, you got to have this car. What kind of car you drive? And used to, you had to drive the kind of car you sold. All right, but now if you work at the Ford dealership, your Toyota's sitting right over there. And you're like, oh, yeah, you got to buy this. What do you drive? Well, that Camry. Okay. All right. So, but we see that Matthew wasn't that way. He wasn't saying, he's the bridge builder, or this, my book here that God told me to write down, it's the bridge builder, and, Jesus was awesome, and I wrote a lot about him, things like that. But are you saved? Well, no. Do you believe in him? Well, no. That would kind of like shot himself in the foot. But he backed up what he was talking about, and he was a believer as well, and so forth. And he said, I've seen it. I believe it. He's my king, whether y'all believe it or not, and whether y'all want to follow him or not. As for me, pretty much is what he was saying. I was a tax collector, making pretty good money. But I left all that behind, and I'm following him because I believe in him. And so we see here he believed in Christ as him being the Messiah. He believed in his call in Matthew 9 through 13. We'll probably revisit it. But it was when he said, hey, Matthew, put all those calculators down. Put all those books down. And you just come on. Sir, yes, sir. All right. He believed in his call. Then he also believed in the church. Matthew is the only gospel that the word church is used in. He believed in the church. He not only believed in Christ and his call in the church, he also believed in carrying the gospel. Carrying the gospel. And so Matthew wasn't just saying, hey, y'all do all this. He was like, no, I'm involved in it. So Matthew 16:18, it says this, and this I say unto thee, thou art Peter. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And he says, thou art Peter. And of course, a lot of religions out there, they say that this is where, Peter was the first pope, and this is where, all the church was built on him. But obviously, we know that's not the case. And if you do any investigations on what this meant, was Peter meant pebble, not rock. All right? Jesus was the rock. He said, Peter, thou art Peter. But upon, and he was pointing at himself, not me, obviously, upon this rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the head cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. And it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Matthew, not only was he a bridge builder and the biography, wrote a biography about Christ, but he believed it, and he said, hey, look, we all got to get around the church. And some people have arguments that this was the first church. If you study the word assembly, a called out assembly, ecclesia, obviously he called 12. To follow him, called them out of the world, called them out of their position and so forth. And he did and taught them. And so the Bible says where two or three are gathered. So again, we see that this might have been the first church. We don't know. But anyway, it was the first place that the church was mentioned. And he said, I'm a believer of it. Matthew 18:17 says this, and if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And so, of course, we see here the church was involved right here in the book of Matthew. And it had some rules and regulations here. The Bible talks about if you have aught against your brother or if you have something against your brother, you go to him. All right? Him only. All right? Not on Instagram or Facebook or not, on the internet, things like that. You go to him. And if that person won't hear you, then you get two or three, and you go to him, and then it goes on to say if they still won't hear you, then you tell the whole church. All right, and so we see that the church was there involved. So this was carrying out the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So we see that Matthew, the book of Matthew, was a bridge builder from the old to the new. He wrote a biography about Christ as being the King. And he was also a believer. And that brings us to the outline. We'll go through this real quickly. Romans 1, we see here the revelation of the King is found in chapters 1 through 10. The revelation of the King. In other words, we've already touched the hem of it a little bit, that it was prophesied in Isaiah that there would be a virgin that gave birth to the Messiah. And this was the revelation of the King. And so it talked about it. So in the revelation of the king, first of all, we're going to look at his person. And his person was talked about in chapters 1 through 4. And we saw his genealogy. We didn't take time to read it. But all those names that are hard to read, most of them, begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. We saw the genealogy all the way down to his mother, but her husband, and how that he was born. We saw the genealogy, and we saw that the virgin birth was announced in the book of Matthew. Then we see, as we go through chapters 1 through 4, we'll see, and we're going to probably break some of this down, but we're going to see his protection from Herod. All right, Herod heard about the king. And Herod was the king. And Herod said, okay, I'm the king, and according to the law here, my son's supposed to be the next king. But everybody's saying that this dude, or this guy, this young child, this person's going to be the king of the Jews, and we got to get rid of him. And so he had rules and said, anybody this young and under, be put to death and things like that. And so he was protected from Herod till Herod was dead. And then we see here his cousin showed up as the forerunner. And of course we know that when Mary and Elizabeth was talking to each other, their babies were doing gymnastics in their bellies. And that still happens today. You know, moms, and they'll get together and say, look here, and their belly will be moving, or feel this, and they'll be doing backflips and things like that. But this took place of the Holy Ghost, and his cousin started preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talk about the king. And then we see he came to John the Baptist as well and got baptized. And, of course, we know they had a little bit of discussion there. And he said, John baptized me. No. I'm not worthy to baptize you. You baptize me. And then again, we see here that Jesus won and said, no, you baptize me. And, of course, God showed up. That spirit ascended like a dove, landed on him. And God said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. So we're seeing the revelation of the king take place in the book of Matthew. And so then, after all that took place, everything's going smooth, and this is typical in a Christian's life. They get saved, and oh, everything's wonderful, I'm going to heaven. They start reading the Bible, and it's coming alive to them because they got the Holy Spirit inside of them. Man, I read this verse, and this is awesome, this is great. And they go to church and say, oh man, everybody loves everybody at church, and it's so wonderful, and everything just goes good, and all of a sudden, boom, Satan shows up and gets people bent out of shape. They took my parking spot. All right. Well, they cut in front of me at the bathroom. Everybody don't love everybody. I was wrong. And that's what the devil's going to try to do. He's going to try to mess up people's relationships, churches, things like that, individual growth. So temptation is going to come. Jesus knew this. And now he was 40 days without eating, but that temptation showed up. We know the story. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Nope. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're talking about his person. Seeing that, average Joe wouldn't have been able to do that. All right. First of all, average Joe wouldn't have been able to turn the stones into bread, and Jesus could have. But average Joe could not have resisted that and answered it with the Word of God. So then we see here that he said, yeah, that's true. And the Bible also says that, you're not even going to dash your foot against the stone. God's going to take care of you. So throw yourself off this pinnacle. And oh, the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we're looking at his person. He's overcoming this temptation. So he says, that's true, but God also gave me ruler, the prince of power of the air of this world down here. And if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it back to you. And nope, you should only serve God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we see here, we're talking about his person. So we saw, first of all, the revelation of the king, his person. Secondly, we're going to look at his principles. This is in verses 5 through 7. I'm sorry, chapters 5 through 7. And these are known as the Beatitudes, all the Blesseds, and these are his principles. And so we saw the person in his revelation, and so he was the right kind of person. But now we're looking at his principles, or his mindset, or his way of thinking. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry and that thirst after, and the peacemakers and so forth. He just went down through there. Blessed are the persecuted, and they're exceedingly glad. They're the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. They're the ones that do my will. They're not going to mess with the Word of God, not one jot, one tittle. These are all his principles in chapters 5 through 7, talking about people that follow him. And they will not have aught against their brother. They'll go get it right. They're the ones that are going to keep the Ten Commandments. They're the ones that are going to go that extra mile. It talks about in chapter 6, I believe it is, if the man asks you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. In other words, they're the kind of people that's going to go the extra mile, do the extra thing. These are his principles. So we're looking at his person, and we see that he says here that they're going to try to be perfect. It goes down there, and at the end of chapter 7, it says, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Your Father which is in heaven is perfect." They're going to try to be perfect. They're going to take heed to themselves in chapter 6. They're going to take no thought for themselves in chapter 6. What they eat, what they drink, what they wear, what their size. They're not even going to try to add one cubic to their size. They're going to consider the lilies. And we could just keep on going. These are principles that God taught in chapters 5 through 7. And over in chapter 7, they're not going to be judgmental. The people that follow after me, these are my principles. They're not going to be judgmental. They're going to ask and seek and knock. They're going to pray. They're going to bring forth fruit. They're going to do what they're supposed to do, things like that. This is the type of principles that Jesus lived by. So we see in chapter 8 through 10, we saw His person, we saw His principles, and lastly, in this one, we'll see His power. In verses of chapters 8 through 10, He healed lepers. He healed the centurion's son, where he came to him and said, "Look, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but I got people that I'm in charge of, and I tell them go do this, and they go do this. So if you'll just speak, I know my son can be healed." And Jesus obviously commended him on his faith in that self same hour, the Bible says. So we see here his power. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had many more miracles listed in chapters 10 through 8. So we see the revelation of Jesus Christ in Matthew. He's here, and this is what kind of person He is. And this is what kind of principles He has. And this is what kind of power He has. That brings us to number two. We see here the revelation of the King. Number two, then we see the rebellion against the King. The revelation of the King, but then we see the rebellion of the King. And again, that's just typical. If you look, usually in the first two or three days of school is starting back, the teacher will get up and she or he will give their classroom rules. And everybody will sit there like a little angel. All right, and they'll listen. Some of you probably had some little demons, but anyway. There's a little angel, and oh yeah, everything for the first two or three days goes perfectly smooth. Why? Because it's new. And it's maybe, I don't know if it's exciting, but it's new at least. And they're going to obey, and they're going to do this, that, and other. But then all of a sudden that rebellion starts creeping in. Maybe they get comfortable. Maybe they get tired of the rules, things like that. So same thing here. It was kind of like, here's the Old Testament. It's been prophesied, but it's fulfilled now. Here He is. Oh, this is wonderful. And man, what a person. And what principles He lives by. And look at the power. Man, yeah, I want me some of that. But then, obviously, that rebellion against the King must have started. I mean, all the way to the point that they crucified Him. And He's lying. He's saying He's God's Son. And that's not true. So that rebellion somehow, some way, crept up. But in our homes, it seems like when our kids are little babies and they can't, whine and cry, but they do. They get a little older and they start, being a little bit disrespectful. Things pop out. Like, wait a minute, I thought our home was going to be a different type of home. And we weren't going to have the rebellion. We weren't going to have the issues. And we were going to this way. No, it's going to happen. Same thing with church. Same thing with individual lives as a Christian. That revelation comes, that salvation comes, but then we've got to battle that rebellion. It's kind of like when you read the Bible. Oh, the Bible says that a Christian ought to do this, but I haven't been doing that. And I don't want to do that. I'm not changing that. There's a rebellion. Or the Bible says, hey, you should change this or do this. I don't want to. There's a rebellion. So same thing here. Here's the King that's been prophesied for years, and He's finally here, and it's exciting, and it's fun. And everybody's kind of, yeah. But then, no. I don't want to do that. That's I don't feel like doing that. And that rebellion. And so forth. And so again, obviously, then the devil jumps in on there, and he obviously helps magnify it. So we saw the revelation of the king. Now we're seeing the rebellion against the king. And this is chapters 11 through 13. And the first one is chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. This is John the Baptist. He's been preaching. And boy, they reject the message of John the Baptist. And, you know, this guy, he's off his rocker. Look how he dresses. This guy's off his rocker. Look what he eats. Look at his diet. I mean, there's no way this guy can be telling the truth. And so we see, I mean, the revelation was there, but then now the rebellion pops up and they reject who God sent as the forerunner and say, this guy, he must have been telling us a lie the whole time. So not only did the messenger get rejected, but then the works were denied. I saw that miracle, but it was had to be that sleight of hand. You know, that's what we do when people do magic tricks on us. You know, pull the coin out of your ear. You're like, I know there wasn't a coin in my ear. Right, how'd they do that? And again, if you know anything about it, there's little things you can hide and so forth, things like that. You start trying to figure out how they did it. But there are some people, they do stuff and you're like, how'd they do that? Right, but this is what happened. He was healing people left and right. I know my cousin had leprosy. Now they don't. But there's got to be some type of trick. And so then that's what happened. When that rebellion starts coming up, they start trying to figure out how that it could have happened without God and denying His works. So the messenger was rejected and then His works were denied. Then next, those principles that He said, they're out the window now. And how many times have we seen people like that? They're like, okay, I'm going to get saved, and they get saved. And I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit cussing, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that. But then that rebellion comes in and they don't deal with it and they go right back to what they used to do. Wow, we see here those principles are refused. And so they were like, you know, I know He healed this person, but I'm out and I'm leaving. And so then we see that the person was attacked. And so the messenger was rejected. Those works were denied. Those principles were refused, and then the person was attacked. So, the revelation of the king in chapters 1 through 10. The rebellion of the king, a rebellion against the king, chapters 11 through 13. And then, the total rejection happens in chapters 21 through 27. So, all this stuff started happening, and they didn't deal with it. So, then now it's just total rejection. So, again, in our Christian life, I know the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing this back on my mind. When the newness wears off, okay, I hope salvation never wears off. I hope God answering your prayer never wears off. And God leading you and comforting you by the Holy Spirit never wears off. But if it ever does, stop it right there. Don't let it turn into rebellion. Don't let it return to you returning to the old nature. Okay, because eventually, this is what happens. I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, I threw that out the window a long time ago. I don't even believe in God anymore. What are they doing? They're rejecting the king. So what happened in this bridge, this biography, and even a believer writing it, he said, this is what we need to do. This is what Jesus said. And they rebelled against it, didn't fix the rebellion, and now that rebellion is turning into rejection. I can't remember where the verse is, and I can't remember how it goes, so I'm going to paraphrase here, but there's a verse in the Bible that says that this person is living such a wicked life that you wouldn't even know that they ever were saved. And I'll look it up for us and find it as we go through the book of Matthew. But, you know, that's why that's what happened. They rejected Him. His public presentation, I mean, they mocked Him. And they ridiculed Him. And they laughed at Him. And then it says here His conflict with the rulers, even the ones that could put Him in and out of jail and demand be crucified or not. He had those conflicts. This is all found in chapters 21 through 27. His prophetic message, basically what Jesus said, I knew all this was going to happen. All right, He came to His own, but His own received Him not. I knew. Everything's just working out like it's planned, but I'm still going to go die on the cross. And I'm still going to pay for everybody's sin like we talked about this morning. So in chapters 27, we see the suffering and death. But it doesn't stop with 27 chapters. And if you know anything about Matthew, chapter 28, it talks about the resurrection of the king. So amen. So we saw the revelation of the king, the rebellion against the king, the rejection of the king, but then we see the resurrection of the king. I told y'all so. I told y'all. All right, you can kill the destroy the temple, but I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. And of course, they thought he was talking about a physical building, but he was talking about himself. And so anyway, during those two middles there, the rebellion and the rejection, I guess they thought they were getting some traction. And again, like I say, an individual that rebels and rejects the way God wants them to live, they think they're getting some traction. I got more friends than I used to have. I'm happier now than I used to be. And I'm doing my own thing. And that's what they put out there. But one day when that trump shall sound, if they're not saved, they're not going up. And if they are saved, they're going up, but they're going to not be rewarded much. So, in the book of Matthew, that bridge-building biography believer book, we saw that. The revelation of the king, the rebellion of the king, the rejection of the king, but praise God, in chapter 28, the resurrection of the king. So, in the next few Sunday nights coming up, we're going to talk about the king and some aspects about the king. We saw, obviously, faith and some things about faith, how, things that we can do with faith and things, how to grow our faith and how to trust in our faith, things like that. But now we're going to switch gears and talk about the king on Sunday night. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for being our king. And God, obviously, we went through the book of Matthew here real quickly as an overview, setting the stage from some of these specific studies we're going to see on Sunday night about our king. And Lord, we saw, obviously, that you were a fulfillment of your word, and you came and you were exactly who you said you were. But Lord, you knew that there was going to be that rebellion and that rejection. But Lord, you loved anyway. Your mercy was there every morning. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we don't deserve what we've got. But Lord, I ask that you help us to take advantage of what we've got and serve our King even down here on this earth. Let's all stand. Altar's open. Brother Eric's going to lead us an invitation. If you'd like to come talk to your King, he'd like to talk to you.